Read from verse 29. John 1, 29. John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, let's turn over to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 11, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the feet at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And now, chapter 16. Yes, verse 16. A little while, Jesus speaking, And ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me? And again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I'm going to read one more scripture, a typical passage in Genesis. Chapter 37, verse 29, verse 31. And the brethren took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And then just a little bit later, chapter 45, verse 25, "The brethren went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" And we'll just read a verse in chapter 46, verse 29. "And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive.'" I would like to speak a little on the great gain of a clear, steady look at Jesus. We know that very soon every eye shall see him. And what a day that'll be. This poor world who've rejected him. We read in a certain place, don't we, of the Lamb, the day of the wrath of the Lamb. And it'll be a day of terror when every eye sees him, those who know him not as Saviour. But in John chapter 1, we find a picture which is true in the experience of every true believer, where we find Jesus coming to John Baptist. Again, it's a movement on the divine side, as indeed it will be in a coming day for this poor world. But in John chapter 1, we come to these significant words: "Jesus seeth Jesus, seeth John seeth Jesus coming unto him." A movement Godward, from God's side to him, and the first appreciation that comes home to John is the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world. Elementary truth, perhaps, but something of foundational importance for every one of us, those of us who know the Lord. What a precious verse this is. We who are sinners, dogs of the Gentiles, we know that God has moved toward us in grace. But in this verse, we learn not only that he is the bearer away of the sins of the world, And not only my sins, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, but we get here a statement of profound worth where we read, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sum total of this matter has been handled by the Lamb of God. It just comes to me on my feet that it's quite remarkable in the two sections of God's Word where the matter of nearness to God is the subject. For example, in Hebrews, you find that he tasted death for everything. Here, where we get introduction into the inner circle, he taketh away the sin of the world. You get a presentation to us of the work of Christ in its totality. It's often been pointed out, hasn't it, in the consecration of the priests, that there was a beast, a bullock for the sin offering. You can't have, we can't have two big an appreciation of the work of Christ in order to set us quite at peace in the divine presence. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By one offering he has perfected forever them who are sanctified. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. One lingers for it on this point for a moment, to show how everything hinges upon the perfect, finished work of Christ. He's not only borne our sin, he's glorified God in the matter, and we can be brought into the divine presence in perfect liberty and in peace. Basic truth. Now, from there, and this is my subject this evening, I want to move on to verse 35, the importance of getting a good, clear impression of the preciousness of Christ. This is absolutely basic if we're to make any progress in the things of God, and as we shall see presently, it leads on to a great deal of opportunity so far as our life for God in this world is concerned. It would seem in verse 35 that we don't have so much the public testimony of John, this has been noticed by others, of course, but we get rather his soliloquy, his meditation. It's a statement breathed perhaps only in the presence of these two disciples. He looks at Jesus as he walks and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And if we can only catch something of that atmosphere, I think we'll get an introduction as to what I'm about to say. In Birmingham, we have a well-known church, Carr's Lane. It is famous in the history of Birmingham because of a minister who was once there. His name was Jowett, Dr. Jowett. Now, the story, as it is told me, was that he was an unconverted preacher, a dead man, dead in trespasses and sins, and holding forth in a church that had a name to live and was dead. That's Carr's Lane. Well, he is preparing his sermon on an Easter Sunday. Now, I myself was brought up in church atmosphere, and you may know that on that particular day in the year, it's customary to sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today." He was preparing his sermon for the address on Easter Sunday. He sat in his desk. He was making his preparations. And in the midst of it, it came home to his soul in the Spirit's power. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And he got up from his chair and he walked round his desk, and presently he began to dance as he walked. The Lord is risen. And that man, who was a dead preacher, became a living testimony to the resurrection of Christ. And how was it begun? Through a further impression of the one who had borne the sin of this world. He was out of death. Now, I want, as I'm unable tonight, to try and put over the impact of this upon three different souls. And that's why I want to be as brief as I can to leave room for others, but to show the importance of this truth that we're now seeking to put forward, the matter of the Lord in resurrection and the truth of it coming home in the Spirit's power to those who can get the gain of it. Now, the first of these, of course, is Mary Magdalene. Very dear soul, out of whom the Lord cast seven demons. She loved much. I think, if I remember correctly, she was one of those who followed him out of Galilee, ministered to him of a substance. Found at the cross, early found at the sepulchre. How her heart had been won by Jesus, it's amazing how Scripture brings home the story in all its freshness. She was there. She stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, saw two angels. Well, you know, it's often been said, if you or I saw an angel, we'd probably be in the position of John in the Revelation, fall at his feet. But the sight of two angels didn't bother Mary. Her heart was looking for someone greater than angels. There she is, holding a converse with angels. Woman, why weepest thou? Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now I know I'm speaking to a company who understand the language of devotion. I'm sure there are many here who look out on the world of Christendom today, and perhaps look out on the world and say, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Well, look at her. Follow the story. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. You know that it was Jesus. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Ah, she adds, he adds another point, doesn't he? It's a person, a living person, who alone can satisfy a heart like Mary's. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, I'll take him away. Language of devotion. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. What a moment to be brought together. A hungry soul like Mary's, brought into a position where she comes face to face with Jesus. But let's get this. Jesus in a new situation. Touch me not. No, there's to be no resumption of the way in which she knew Jesus formerly. Go tell my brethren. He's going to open up to Mary's heart something, perhaps the most precious communication ever given to any human ear. I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What a moment that was. I almost said in the history of the world, certainly in the history of Mary Magdalene, when she discovered that the one who had won her heart's affections down here was now out of death and about to lead her up there into a realm of blessedness such as we've been able to sing about in our opening hymn, Father, spring and source of blessing, grateful praise to thee we bring. It was all dependent upon a good, clear sight of Jesus in resurrection. Now, what is true of Mary Magdalene, in a personal way, is also true of the disciples, in a general way, as we're reading in John chapter 16. This little passage, the little while. We know that chapters 13 to 17 give us some of the richest pasture in the whole book of God. But we come to this important passage where the Lord has to tell them that he's going to resume relations with all the disciples, not on the old basis. A little while, and ye shall not see me. I don't think there's much doubt about it. He's referring to the hours that lay immediately before him. He's speaking of the cross. They were not going to see him, and then in a little while they would see him. The sheep were to be scattered, and the Lord seems to be referring to it here. The disciples want to know about it. Well, we know that sorrow filled their heart. In verse 20, in the Lord's explanation, ye shall weep and lament. The world shall rejoice. So it was. They thought they got rid of Jesus. And we know that the disciples were very despondent, sorrowful, sad. But the Lord has something to say to them. He says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, we perhaps can keep in mind the background of the gospel story. He then brings in this wonderful figure. I expect many of you in this room are familiar with it. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. The obstetricians know it very well. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, that's the situation in Christianity. A man born into the world. Which world? God's world. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now this is quite clearly a joy that's dependent upon seeing the Lord clearly in resurrection. You remember in the later chapters in John, when the disciples were gathered together, fear of the Jews, door shut, Jesus stood in the midst, peace be unto you. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I don't think there's much difficulty in seeing it in the upper room, but that joy was extended a bit, you know. He didn't only see them on that occasion, he saw them for 40 days. And if I may say so, I think he was giving an indication of what is our portion also. But our joy is dependent upon seeing the Lord in the situation of resurrection. He's really putting before the disciples what is true in the history of Mary Magdalene personally, the position of the whole Christian company. Joy is connected with a clear sight of the Lord in resurrection. Now, this little story in Genesis, I'm going to trade a little bit upon your knowledge of this section of God's Word, the types. Very important for us to learn the value of types. In the 37th chapter, there's this affecting incident where we get the loss of Joseph in the sight of Jacob. He thought he had lost him. I know there's another application of the type. He was child of his old age, very dear to the father. We get the truth of the father and the son. But what I'm looking at here particularly is Jacob as a type of Israel. And Israel thought that they had lost their Joseph. Well, there's a great deal of story between the 37th chapter and the 45th. We know that Joseph had to go into the pit. He had to go into the prison. We get his rejection, typically, as most of us know, from the Jew and from the Gentile. But Because of the dreams, and I needn't go over these, we know that Joseph was subsequently exalted in Egypt. And you remember how he gets the ring and the robes of Bysus, the chain of gold around his head, bow the knee, the new name, the new wife, all the wonderful figures we get of Joseph in exaltation, but all the time Jacob didn't know about it. But he is going to know about it, just as Israel is going to know about their Messiah. And we know that in the dealings of God with Jacob, there was the story of the famine, there was a story of Benjamin, and the testimony comes to Jacob that Joseph is yet alive. Now, how attractive it would be to give an address upon the way in which God deals with the remnant in the coming day. It isn't my purpose tonight. They're going to be led through many, many and diverse exercises. It was referred to this afternoon. Joseph dealt harshly with the brethren. But the time will come when the message will come over to them, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And I'll just mention something in prophetic study you might notice in passing. The way in which the Lord makes himself known to Israel in the coming day is in stages. I'll just mention some of those stages for your interest. In Psalm 45, you remember, my heart is inditing a good matter. Israel is coming into partial understanding of their Messiah. In Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. It seems that there are those 1260, 1290, 1335 days in the process of Israel getting to know their Messiah. But in due time, there's going to be this wonderful moment that is referred to in chapter 46, when you find Joseph and Benjamin and Jacob in each other's arms. You know, there are some passages in Scripture that when you come to them, you do well just to pause and think. Just think of the love that the Lord has had for his ancient people, all the disciplines, all the exercises through which they have passed and will pass. And the day will come, they'll see him. And their recovery will altogether be dependent upon seeing their Messiah. That's the point I want to get over. It's dependent upon seeing the one that they put out by way of the cross, coming in glory, coming in tenderness to them, and making himself known to them. It's all dependent upon a sight of Jesus. Now, why have I told you all this? For a very definite reason in John chapter 1. Now, I hope I can get this over, because it's rather basic to our reading tomorrow. This soliloquy of John Baptist, it had a profound effect upon the two disciples. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And they said to him, being interpreted, where dwellest thou? Come and see. This wonderful meditation of John stirred up in the hearts of these two disciples a desire to know him better. You know how it says in the Canticles, draw me and we will run after thee. And what a day they must have had. That tenth hour. You know, there are two ways of looking at this tenth hour. Ten in Scripture speaks of responsibility. But the Lord now is going to open up to them a sphere of blessing which is beyond responsibility. The region of the Father and the Son. Really, the world of eternal life. A wonderful theme that is developed in John's writings. And it was a tenth hour. Now, I'm going to be very bold and say that this was 10 o'clock in the morning. They had a full day at it. You know, fancy spending a whole day in the presence of the one who'd been in the bosom of Jesus, who was in the bosom of the Jesus, what in the bosom of the Father, what communications they must have had on that occasion when they were in his presence for a whole day. Now, that isn't quite the end of the story. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He became evangelical. He first found of his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We've found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, why have I gone over these steps? I believe they bring out what I may call the exquisite perfection and unity of Scripture. What do I mean? We have here John's presentation of what Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians. Listen. In 1 Corinthians 5, the Lord Jesus presents the Lord Jesus in Passover character. Now I pause for a moment. Do we really understand the presentation of the Lord Jesus in Passover character? The Passover is a family feast. The Passover is an occasion where the avenging angel passes over because of the blood on the lintel and the sideposts. The Passover is the occasion where we learn the lamb roast with fire. The sin question is gone into in totality. I connect this with the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world. It's something that has to be understood in the household. 1 Corinthians 5 is followed by 1 Corinthians 11. At the supper. This do for remembrance of me. This is John's soliloquy. Behold the Lamb of God. When we come together to break bread, it's not to remember our sins. It's to remember Jesus. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of the life of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord. When we break bread, we come together seeking that the Spirit may bring his glory, his person, his love home to us in a fresh way, something that we've never proved before. And he's so great and he's so precious that we can learn something every time we come together. Again I say, not our sins, but himself. Remember me. This is my body, which is for you. If we have learned 1 Corinthians 5, the Passover, 1 Corinthians 11, the breaking of bread, the next lesson is chapters 12 to 14. This is the occasion when we come together for edification. Come and see! The Spirit's free in our midst. We look for the leading of the Spirit in exhortation, edification, and comfort. There's a link, I suggest, between these two disciples spending the day with Jesus and our open meetings, when we give liberty to the Spirit to bring home to our souls fresh impressions of that wonderful wealth of blessedness into which we're brought, himself and our own answer to it. But 1 Corinthians 5 is followed by 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and what happens in the 15th chapter? You become evangelical. Christ also died for our scriptures, for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried. Christ also was raised the third day, according to the scriptures. This answers, I suggest, to finding his own brother Simon and bringing him to Jesus. I wonder, beloved brethren, how far we've walked along this path. How far have we answered to the Passover? How far are we proving the reality of the Lord in the midst when we break bread? How far are we proving the liberty of the Spirit in our open meetings? And how far in the gain of all this wealth of blessedness are we going out with the gospel? Now, isn't this searching? I suggest it's very searching indeed. Searching for my heart. Searching that's going to continue tomorrow, perhaps, as we look into the letter to the Ephesians. But here, I suggest, we get the kernel of the matter. And what is it? The importance of a clear view of Jesus in resurrection, full of grace, full of blessing, but as we shall also see, full of discernment also, able to view how we're getting on in our souls, how far in responsibility are we answering to all the grace that has been lavished upon us. May the Lord help us, for his name's sake.